Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung with another edition of Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. I'm going to bring David James to my broadcast table today to discuss with me the similarities between the Bible and the Constitution of the United States. Both documents are absolute in their original writings. They are truth for today, tomorrow, and forever. David will join me here at the broadcast table in a moment with that great conversation. I want to remind you about my website, prophecytoday.com. I keep reminding you because I want you to bookmark my website, and that purpose is for you to be able to be aware of what current events are actually setting the stage according to biblical truth as it relates to the future. That's what we do on our homepage when we list the top 10 news stories. And then my prophecy bookstore will assist you in materials available to help you study Bible prophecy. Again, that bookstore located on my website, prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James. And David, actually, before we get into our main topic, which is, of course, going to be focused on the nominee for the Supreme Court to fill the vacancy there from the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, we had an email from a listener that was wondering about the timing of the Lord's overall program after he read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter said, 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. Can you give interaction to this broadcaster who sent the email in?
Sure, would be happy to. Here's what he wrote and his question. He says, we have a six-day creation and a one-day rest. Would that reflect a one day as 1,000 years and a 1,000 years as a day scenario? Can we say that in the Hebrew year, 6,000 will be the millennium? The Jewish world says we are in the year 5781. Can Dave James help me with this thinking? Thanks. Enjoy your show. So once again, thanks for this email. And as you mentioned, Jimmy, the question centers around 2 Peter 3:8 and, of course, the Hebrew calendar that he mentioned. And 2 Peter 3:8 says this, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Then back in verses 3 and 4 we read, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So Peter's point is that people will mock the idea of Christ's return because Christians have been talking about this for some 2,000 years. In the latter days, they will mock it because it's been such a long time. But then Peter also says this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. And what that means is when God promises judgment, it will happen whether people mock the idea or not, or whether they think that it's been a long time and so it won't happen. So it's been about 6,000 years since the creation using a biblical chronology. And, of course, the millennium is 1,000 years for a total of 7,000 years, which sounds like a biblical number. And it could happen this way, but we can't use Peter's statement to prove that. When Peter writes about a day being 1,000 years and vice versa, in context, he's not setting up a mathematical formula to be able to calculate God's calendar. Rather, he's saying that what seems like a long time to us is irrelevant to God.
Well, David, let's move to our main topic, which is President Trump's pick for the next Supreme Court justice after the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. First, I think it would be helpful to talk about the function of the Supreme Court in our judicial system and what we call the balance of power in our constitutional republic.
Well, Jimmy, I guess it's time for a bit of a civics lesson, but I promise I'll stay out of the weeds on this. Our Constitution does call for a representative republic, which provides for three co-equal branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and judicial branches. And as you mentioned, it's this separation of powers that's the bedrock of our political system. And I would say also it has social and cultural implications in many, many ways. The legislative branch is responsible for writing the laws, and this is a two-phase process with the House of Representatives writing the laws and the Senate passing those laws. Then the president, who represents the executive branch, either signs those bills into law or vetoes them, and then the laws are enforced by law enforcement agencies, even including the military, over which he is the commander-in-chief. Then the judicial branch decides whether laws have been broken and assesses penalties and consequences if they are. And so the court system actually gets pretty complicated, but in simple terms, state courts judge cases involving laws passed by the states. Federal courts judge cases involving federal laws or those that cross state lines. And then the Supreme Court generally determines the constitutionality of a given law, and so it's the court of last appeal.
Hey, David, that was a good Civics 101 course. Appreciate it. Very concise. Before, David, we get to the president's nominee, what can you tell us about Justice Ginsburg and her legacy as a Supreme Court justice?
Well, Ginsburg was an associate justice of the Supreme Court from 1993 until her death a couple of weeks ago. She was nominated by Bill Clinton to the court, and although she was later viewed as part of the liberal wing of the Supreme Court, when nominated, she was generally viewed as a moderate consensus builder. She was the first Jewish woman and only the second woman on the court after Sandra Day O'Connor, and her legacy from the work she did throughout much of her legal career was that of an advocate for gender equality and women's rights, and she won many arguments before the Supreme Court in related decisions. And an article in The Guardian asked the question, what's at stake? This is concerning her passing and the opening on the Supreme Court, and they answered with this: reproductive rights, voting rights, protection from discrimination, the future of criminal justice, the power of the presidency, the rights of immigrants, tax rules and laws, and health care for millions of vulnerable Americans, to name a few issues. Every big issue in American life is on the line. And I would add, personally, I would add First and Second Amendment issues as well. Those are also on the line. And her personal views on these issues is why the Democrats and liberals in general are so upset that President Trump is getting yet a third pick, a third nomination for a Supreme Court justice after successfully nominating Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh.
Let's turn our attention to Amy Coney Barrett. Who is she, first of all, and why was she the one President Trump picked to replace Ginsburg as the next court justice?
Well, if she's approved by the Senate, which seems inevitable, at 48 years old, she will be the youngest member of the Supreme Court. Stephen Breyer, who is 82, is currently the oldest. And she marks a dramatically conservative shift in the court, leaving only Breyer, Kagan, and Sotomayor as liberal justices. Roberts has often been the swing vote on decisions and sometimes considered a conservative. Unfortunately, he's often taken the more liberal side in those splits. And then there's Alito and Gorsuch, who tend conservative, with Thomas and Kavanaugh being the most conservative. So Barrett would likely join Clarence Thomas and Brett Kavanaugh with a conservative philosophy of Supreme Court rulings. A recent NBC article noted this about her: Barrett, 48, serves on the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals in Chicago, appointed in 2017 by Trump and confirmed by a Senate vote of 55-43, with only three Democrats backing her. Before that, she worked briefly in private practice and then taught for 15 years at Notre Dame Law School, where she earned her law degree. So Amy Coney Barrett is a devout Catholic who has said that Antonin Scalia was a mentor who had tremendous influence on her, and she has the backing of many evangelicals because she's seen as likely voting in favor of overturning Roe versus Wade.
David, you and I both know that one of the things we often hear in the discussion about the Supreme Court is the matter of legislating from the bench.
Well, legislating from the bench is actually a negative concept because it means deviating from the separation of powers enshrined in the Constitution. Legislation is supposed to be an exclusive function of Congress, while the function of the Supreme Court should technically be limited to ruling on the constitutionality of those laws and of how they're applied or enforced. However, there is overlap in our three-branch system, so there isn't perfect separation. The president can issue executive orders, which is legislation designed to bypass Congress, and while those are limited, the Supreme Court is supposed to be an impartial body, but everyone obviously has their own personal, political, social, and moral, and I would say ethical views, and it's really humanly impossible to completely set those aside when somebody puts on their robe. There are two basic philosophies concerning the Constitution that comes into play. The liberal view is that the Constitution is a living, breathing document that must be continually interpreted and applied in a way that reflects changing values and norms as society and culture evolve. The conservative view, on the other hand, is what is referred to as the originalist approach, and that means that the Constitution is a fixed document that should be understood and interpreted according to the original intent of the framers, and it's similar to the discussion between liberal and conservative interpretations of the Bible.
David, I would say that probably all of our listeners recognize we're in an election year, and I say that tongue-in-cheek. How can you not miss that fact? However, how does thinking about the Supreme Court, and actually the court system in general, affect how a believer, a born-again Christian, should vote, or whether they should vote at all, since many conservative Christians don't really want to vote for either of the presidential candidates that we have up this year?
Well, let's think about my last point concerning the Bible and the difference between liberal and conservative interpretations of the Bible. Jimmy, you and I see the message of the Bible as inspired, fixed, and unchanging, and so the moral and ethical standards we find in the Bible don't change over time, even though society does change. This means our interpretation doesn't change because it's based on absolutes. That's the conservative approach. Second, the framers of the Constitution quite intentionally incorporated a lot of biblical principles, what is often called the Judeo-Christian ethic, into the Constitution, and they saw those as absolute truths that had been revealed by God. And so their intent was for our country to be forever guided by those principles, and that's why we as conservatives want originalist justices on the Supreme Court. And because of the philosophical differences between liberal and conservative justices regarding the Constitution, liberal justices will inevitably legislate from the bench more so than conservative. And so that's why it's important for believers to vote. Even if they don't like a particular candidate, we're also voting for a given platform and the many candidates down ballot from the president, because statistics show that 2/3 of all people vote straight tickets. And if we don't vote, we're disenfranchising ourselves and reducing our influence as salt and light in a dark world, which in this country is a God-given right and responsibility.
Yes, indeed, David, it is a franchise that we as born-again Christians have. We need to vote. The Lord uses that vote in order to set in place a political leader, Romans chapter 13. Hey, David, thanks. This was great. Thanks for the research, the insight, and I believe this will be an assist to us as born-again Christians as to how to consider and then make our vote. Thank you so much, and we'll have another conversation next week focused on another issue.
I'll look forward to it, Jimmy. Thank you.
Great conversation with David James, looking at the Bible and the Constitution of the United States. God's Word, the Bible, and the Constitution are absolute documents. Its original statements are to be read and interpreted as the writers wrote them and want them interpreted. That also applies to the Bible, God's Word for mankind. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible is inspired, fixed, and unchanging. The Bible is truth for today, tomorrow, and forever. And that is my prophetic perspective on the news today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung. Thank you so very much for joining us on this edition of Prophecy Today Intelligence Briefing. Be sure to come back again next time as we will continue to look at current events in light of biblical prophecy.